I'm going to talk about an old subject that I've talked about, did a lesson 5 or 6 years ago, and Brother Bobby White sent this lesson by text to about a dozen people a month or so ago, and Brother Dwayne heard it. So he asked me to teach this lesson. So I'm doing this because Pastor Dwayne asked me to do it, but I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Our church has changed a lot in the last 5 or 6 years, so many of y'all never heard this. And if you have heard it, I reworked it. I spent several hours on it and reworked it and enhanced it. So I pray it'll be a blessing to you. But I want to talk to you today about grace and truth. Grace and truth. John 1:14, real famous scripture, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in John 1:17, 3 verses later, says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we need to understand what he's meaning, what he's saying when he says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus was 100% grace and 100% truth. He wasn't 50-50. He was fully divine, fully human. He was also fully grace and fully truth. People can see God by looking at Jesus. This is how human beings can connect with the Father, is by looking at the Son, Jesus. People will see Jesus by looking at the church full of grace and truth. A grace and truth starved world needs Jesus full of grace and truth. So what am I meaning when I say grace and truth? God, I always talk about this. God has two sides, like a bird with two wings, all right? He's grace on one side, he's truth on the other side. Jesus came as a lamb, the Lamb of God. He also came as a lion, the lion out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus came as love, and God also has this side of judgment to him. A lot of people don't want to deal with the judgment side of God. They just want the love side of God. But God's perfectly balanced. God's got mercy on one side and holiness on the other. There's giving on one side. God's always giving. On the other side, he restrains us or fences us in. God's very long-suffering on one side, and on the other side, he has a holy anger about him. On one side, he's full of forgiveness, and the other side is the wrath of God poured out against sin. One side, God loves the sinner, and the other side, God hates the sin. So one side, saved people go to heaven. The other side, lost people go to hell. There's two sides to God, like a bird with two wings. And this idea of truth and grace means on the truth side, it means you're going to be accountable. On the grace side, means you're forgiven. Truth says you sinned badly. Grace says God has forgiven you. Truth says you have a problem. Grace says you're a broken vessel. Truth says you need to work on it. Grace says it's okay. Truth says you blew it. Grace says I love you anyway. Truth says you have fallen again. Grace says, get up and get going. Pick yourself up and get going again. Truth says you're still a mess. Grace says, that's okay. God's still working on you. Truth says you have a long ways to go. And grace says, one step at a time, sweet Jesus. There's two sides of this thing, grace and truth. Psalms 85:10 says mercy, and that word is chesed, which means grace. Grace and truth are met together. Psalms 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy, or grace and truth. All of us in the room, everybody in the room, will lean one way or the other, more than the other. If you're a grace-oriented person, you need to lean more to the truth. After you hear this sermon, if you decide you're a grace-oriented person, I want you to understand the seriousness of this and try to lean into the truth. If you're a truth-oriented Christian, you need to lean more toward grace. As kids, one parent would be more grace-oriented and one parent would be more truth-oriented. So when you did something wrong, who'd you go to? The grace-oriented parent. But when your sibling did something wrong, who'd you go to then? The truth-oriented parent. My testimony was 1988. I got saved in Hong Kong in 1986. For 2 years, I was on this tremendous journey of looking for truth, and I was looking for grace. I was trying to understand what I call divine tension. I went to every church imaginable for those 2 years, every brand of church out there, because on one side, I saw all these people that said they were saved by grace, and I got that. But a lot of them were living like the world. They were carnal. They were worldly. They were ungodly. And I didn't understand that. Then I met another group of people on the truth side that called themselves holiness people. And man, they were working hard to earn their salvation, working hard to please God, working hard to merit God's righteousness and God's grace and forgiveness. So there was this tension. I couldn't understand the truth saints or the grace saints. I felt like there was something wrong in both places, both camps. So what I learned is that one without the other is toxic. So grace churches with just a little bit of truth can be toxic. Grace churches with a little truth, you'll find a lot of liberalism or what they call hyper grace. Anything goes. Grace without truth is toxic relativism. They're full of deception. There's no judgment. That's their main rule, is just judge not. There's a high tolerance for sin in these kind of churches. You can live any way you want to live. There's not much preaching against sin. There's a false sense of security in these churches. God loves you no matter what you do. Many in this group are not even saved and on their way to hell. But then there's the truth churches with very little grace. And they got their problems too. They're like religious Pharisees. They tend to be self-righteous. Truth without grace is toxic religion. They're legalistic rule keepers. They think they're elite believers. They look down on other people that don't know as much as they know. There's lots of preaching against sin in these churches, but there's a lot of hypocrisy. They live in fear of missing it. They're working hard to be holy. They understand God will judge you. Many in this group are not even saved and on their way to hell. One without the other can be toxic. What is grace? Let's spend a few minutes just thinking on the word grace. We learned in Sunday school, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. I like the thinking that the three things you need to understand is that grace is God's unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor. The favor of God poured out in your life, even if you didn't deserve it, even if you didn't earn it, even if you didn't merit it, it's just God's favor lavished in your life, poured out in your life. That's grace. See, we're far more sinful than we really ever imagine. And if you live a good moral life, it's real hard to see your need for Jesus. The people that live real sinful lives can more readily and easily see their need for a Savior. If you've lived a squeaky clean life all your life, it's real hard to get saved because you don't see your need for grace. The gospel and God's grace both sound too good to be true. When you hear preaching on it, it just seems like there's got to be more to it than that. It just seems too good to be true. We have a hard time receiving grace because we don't know how much we need grace. Mercy holds back what we deserve. And grace gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy holds back what you deserve. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. Grace means that God stooped down to love you. Grace is a person named Jesus Christ. Jesus, full of grace. Grace is God's generosity and goodness. It's God's gift to mankind. I don't know about you, but I need all the grace God can extend to me. Titus 3, 5, and 7. Scotty was in Titus this morning. Said he, in NLT, said he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy or his grace. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. It's not because of what you've done or what I've done. It's because of his grace. God is so good to us. Amen. And then the most famous grace scripture in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. NLT says it this way. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's the gift of God. So we're not saved by our works. We're saved by his works. Jesus saves us. Jesus is the one that lived the perfect life. We can never live a perfect life to save ourselves. Jesus lived the perfect life for us on our behalf, went to the cross, paid our sins on our behalf. It's all God's grace. When grace happens, lost sinners get saved. When grace happens, addicts get delivered. When grace happens, the sick get healed. Broken marriages get restored. Broken hearts get repaired. When grace happens, enemies are forgiven. Hate turns to love. When grace happens, we begin to see all people equally. When grace happens, we begin to care for and love the poor and the vulnerable. When grace happens, believers can see and walk in their true identity. When grace happens, religious find a real relationship with God. And when grace happens, the greedy become radically generous. Grace. How many of y'all saw the movie by Dietrich Bonhoeffer recently? Not many of you. Really good movie. Y'all should look it up. It's about a German minister during World War II. And he said this quote. He said, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." What he's really saying, in other words, he's saying grace without truth is called cheap grace. See, God gave us everything when he gave us his son. It came at a great cost to God. There's nothing cheap about grace. It may be free to you, but it costs God everything. God's very grace is very costly. And a quick example of God's grace in Luke 18, 9 through 14. Jesus told this story to some, this is in New Living Translation again. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else, talking about the Pharisees. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even look his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. For I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's a picture of grace. It was the tax collector that was justified, not the self-righteous Pharisee. And then let's talk about truth for a minute. We talked about grace. Think about truth. I like John 1837, when Jesus was standing before Pilate. It's a famous passage in the Bible. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The truth was standing in front of Pilate's eyes, but he didn't recognize him. Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. The Jews tried to kill or silence the truth on the cross. The truth is that which corresponds to or agrees with reality. The truth matches its object. If I look at a stained glass window and I point at it and I say, "It is true," I can point to the object. The truth matches its object. Psalms 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And John 8:32, Jesus said these words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Hallelujah.
Free from what? Sin. Not free to sin, free from sin. It has set you free from deception, from lies, from error. It has set you free from strongholds, sinful habits, and addictions. Truth will set you free from fears, anxieties, unbelief, and doubt. Do you need some freedom in your life? Dive into the truth. Get the truth and watch the truth make you free. Ephesians 1:13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So you see, a huge percentage of Americans today say there is no truth. It's all relative. The idea that there's no truth is not liberating, because actually you can't live without truth. There's a lot about what the Bible says about how you should live. Christianity starts with saying, here's what God has done in history to save you. The gospel is good news about what God has done. Religion is advice about what you need to do. But the gospel's different. It's all good news about what Jesus has done for you. It's the truth. To be a Christian means to believe the truth. You have to believe the truth to get saved. Truth, again, corresponds with reality. Truth helps us define and discover reality. Truth helps us align ourselves with God's will for our lives. Truth allows us to know God and to understand what He is like. Truth allows us to see ourselves the way God sees us. Jesus is the Word of God, and He's also the truth. Truth became a human being so we can have a personal relationship with truth. When you tell it like it is, you're speaking the truth. John 3:1-4, the Apostle John penned these words. He said, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." There was a ship at sea in dense fog. The fog was terrible, like the captain hadn't seen it in years. And they were sailing on their course, and all of a sudden, one of the seamen notified the captain that there's a light off the bow of the ship. There's a flashing light. And so the captain sent a signal to the sailor and said, "Send this message. Tell him to turn immediately 90 degrees to the right, immediately, for I'm a captain." And so the signal went out, and the signal came back to him, says, "No, you turn 90 degrees. I'm a first-class sailor." The captain got furious, and he said, "Send a message at once. I demand him to turn his ship 90 degrees, for I am a battleship. And the light flashed back, and the message came back and says, no, you turn your ship 90 degrees, for I'm a lighthouse. Truth. Truth corresponds with reality. The captain was off course. He didn't realize how close to the shore he was. He needed to hear the truth. There are a lot of people off course in life, and they need to hear the truth. How are they going to hear unless you tell them? People need truth. Yes, the Bible is God's word. It is the truth. Yes, the Bible is full of absolutes. A lot of people say, I don't want a God with absolutes. Well, God is a God of absolute truth. Yes, all people will face Jesus, the judge, at the end of their life. Everyone will have to give an account for their life. Everybody in this room is going to give an account for their life. That's the truth. Yes, abortion is murder. Greed is sinful, and it's wrong to lie. The love of money is the root of all evil, whether you like it or not. Yes, God has a lot to say about sexual immorality, homosexuality. Yes, that's wrong, but so is shacking up, premarital sex, and adultery. Yes, hell is real, and all lost people are going to hell. No, being a good moral person will not get you to heaven. Yes, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. 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 We need to be people of truth as much as we're people of grace. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. It is great to tell people the truth as long as you clothe your words in love. I remember one time I went to a basketball game at the Yum Center. And I went with a couple friends, this is a few years ago, and we were walking up to the steps of the Yum Center, and there was a couple preachers there with megaphones and signs, holding signs, and they were saying things like this, all you drunkards and adulterers are going to hell. You're all going to hell, every one of you, all of you that are drinking alcohol and you're a bunch of adulterers. And it was the most condemning, unloving preaching I've ever heard in my life. I'm thinking, if there is a lost person here, this is not going to make them want Jesus. They were speaking truth, but they had no grace. They didn't season it with love. Y'all follow what I'm saying? See, if you're light on grace and heavy on truth, these kind of people that are leaning more toward truth than they are grace, they can offend people without even being aware of it. Truth-oriented Christians love studying theology and doctrine. They love the scriptures and they embrace the absolutes of God's word. They see a clear right and wrong to everything. They see the world as black and white with no gray area. They are usually quick to judge and slow to forgive. They like to play by the rules. In fact, the more rules, the better. If they're not careful, they can easily become self-righteous. They can be divisive as they stand for what they believe is right. They can easily slip into performance-based or works-based theology. Truth-oriented Christians are more easily susceptible to spiritual pride. They can be impatient with those that don't know as much as they do. They can lose their kids to the world because of their excessive rules and judgmental attitude. They tend to see the worst in people. They can be overly critical of what others say or do. They can hold a grudge for a while. They view God as a God of judgment and holiness more than a God of love. Are any of you guys truth-oriented? And then there's these people that are light on truth but heavy on grace. They actually they're usually very likable people. Grace-oriented Christians are amazing with love and forgiveness. They sometimes struggle embracing the absolute truths of God's word. They don't enjoy seeking truth that seems divisive. They may even neglect daily Bible study. They don't judge people, and they have a high tolerance for those that are different than them. They love people so much that they have a hard time telling them what they really need to hear. They tend to make hard decisions based on feelings and hope instead of truth. Grace-oriented Christians don't like to confront others because they don't want to be judgmental or they don't want to offend anybody. They can lose their kids to sinful lifestyles because they don't want to be too strict or they're afraid of being too legalistic. They view God as a God of love more than a God of judgment and holiness. They can easily slip into relativism where anything goes. Whatever you want to do is okay as long as we love and don't judge. Grace-oriented Christians will put their arms around their friend's shoulder as their friend is ready to take the last step off a cliff, instead of giving them strong biblical instruction that would walk them away from the cliff. Are you more grace-oriented or are you more truth-oriented? Some of y'all are saying, I'm perfectly balanced, Brother Bill, move on. Grace and truth, every bird has two wings. It's not a balance we're talking about here. We need a full measure of grace and a full measure of truth. They are not incompatible, they are interdependent. Which way are you more oriented, grace or truth? Martin Luther had this quote. He said, the devil doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off of, as long as we don't stay in the saddle. We need to keep one foot in the stirrup of grace and one foot in the stirrup of truth. Amen. Again, grace-oriented believers can accept and tolerate differences in all people, find it easy to love people. They're afraid of offending people. They circle people with love and acceptance. They have a hard time telling people the cold, hard truth. They think truth-oriented people need to lean toward grace. And then truth-oriented believers can offend people without even being aware of it. They're only comfortable around people who think and believe like they do. They find it easy to tell people what they need to hear. They can draw lines in the sand. They have no problem speaking absolutes of God's word, have a hard time continually forgiving people. They think grace-oriented people need to lean more toward truth. You got to know when to lead with grace. When you're witnessing to the loss, you always lead with grace. You don't be like the guys in front of the Yum Center leading with truth. You got to lead with grace and then follow with truth. When we feed the homeless every week, we want to extend grace before trying to give them a lot of truth. We share a small devotion with them on love and salvation and all about grace. But what we're really trying to communicate as we feed them every week is that we love them, that God loves them, Jesus loves them. You have people in this world that care about you. We're extending grace. Faith worketh by love, the Bible says, Galatians 5:6. Remember this, EGR, write that down, EGR. That means extra grace required. There's some people in your life that extra grace is simply required. Some people are just obnoxious. Some people are really difficult to deal with. Some people just get on your last nerve. You want to tell them the truth, don't you? You need to extend grace to those people. These are people with extra grace required. A broken person needs grace more than truth. An obnoxious, self-righteous person needs truth more than grace. John chapter 2, we always tell everybody when you get a new, handing out Bibles to people that don't know the Bible, usually you say, read the book of John. That's the first instruction you give them. Just read the book of John. What you're doing is hoping they get to chapter 3, where it talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But if they can make it through chapter 2, it's a miracle, because they really get confused, because the first thing they read about in chapter 2 is Jesus turning the water into wine. And they're in a drug rehab trying to get off drugs and alcohol. And then the next thing they read in that same chapter is Jesus cleansing the temple with a whip and just whipping and turning over tables and running everybody out of the temple. What's God show? God's showing right there that he's a God of grace, yes, and he's a God of truth. He's the Lamb and he's the Lion. He's full of love and he's full of judgment. He's full of mercy and he's full of holiness. God's a God of grace and truth. Right there in John 2. Amen. Jesus, full of grace. He was a friend of sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. Sinners love being around Jesus because of grace. He touched and healed the lepers. He calmed the raging storm. Jesus fed the hungry multitudes. He healed the multitudes, cast out devils, opened blind eyes. He forgave denying Peter and doubting Thomas. He forgave the thief on the cross and promised him, come with me today in paradise. Why? He's full of grace. Everything Jesus did was grace, grace, grace. But Jesus was also full of truth. He told the rich young ruler, if he wanted eternal life, he must go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He called the self-righteous Pharisees hypocrites and snakes. He said, do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He also said if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Jesus said that. Why? Because he's full of truth. Jesus was living truth. Jesus also said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He had a lot of hard sayings because he was the truth. Grace and truth. One of the best snapshots of it in the New Testament is the story of the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees catch her in the very act. I don't know where the man was, but they grabbed her and brought her to Jesus. And they said, the law says we should stone her. What do you say, teacher? And Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all of them dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus then forgave her. And then he told her, go and sin no more. That's a picture of grace and truth. He forgave her. He didn't judge her. He didn't condemn her. He didn't stone her. He forgave her. And that's what he wants to do to you. He wants to forgive you. But then he has truth to tell you, go and sin no more. Grace, we will never earn it. We don't deserve it. It's the favor of God. He doesn't save us because we're good. He saves us because he's good. Now, you must be established firmly in grace before you go too deep into truth. If your formative years of Christianity were heavy on truth and light on grace, you would probably need a great revelation of grace, or your entire relationship with God would be messed up. You will more than likely think this way. This is if you were you grew up in a truth church. In a church that leaned more toward truth than they did grace. How will you normally think? You'll think like this. You'll always be trying hard to measure up or working hard to please God. You're always feeling inadequate. You feel like a spiritual failure, and you're always afraid of missing it. You focus on yourself and your flaws instead of on Christ and others in need. You think it takes great amounts of clean living to make it to the highest heaven. Thinking that the gospel is too good to be true, so you need to add to it. Jesus did his part, but you need to do your part. You look down on other Christians that don't know as much as you do. And instead of extending grace to others, you're always trying to tell them the truth. If you grew up in a church like I did, it was a Southern Baptist church. It was heavy on grace and light on truth. That was my formative years. I grew up in a grace-oriented church. If it's real possible that you need a revelation of the truth, or your relationship with God could be messed up. You'll probably think like this. You're saved, and it's okay if you sin. You can live any way you want to because you're saved. You might even convince yourself over and over again that you're saved and eternally secure, that nothing you could do would ever change that, so you can live any way you want to. You might lose sight of the fact that God is holy, and he hates sin, and he will judge sin. You might forget the fact that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ as the judge of your life. You might even become tolerant of other people's sinful practices since they are church members. Grace and truth. I'm almost done. If I'm truth-oriented, I need to lean toward grace. Can you see that? If I'm grace-oriented, I need to lean toward truth. For people to see Jesus in me, I got to have a full measure of grace and truth. You see how distorted it is if you only lean toward one side and you're trying to share the gospel with people? You'll get people off on the wrong foot if all they know is grace. Or you'll get people off on the wrong foot if all they know is truth. They really got to see this both ways. They got to see Jesus as a full measure of both. We need a full measure of both. When serving the Lord, raising our kids, or just doing our best to live our life, we all need a full measure of grace and truth. When speaking the truth to others, sprinkle the salt of grace on all your words. It's fine to tell people the truth, but do it with grace. If you're going to extend grace to someone in need, learn when and how to tell them the truth that they need to hear. Proverbs 3, one of my favorite proverbs in all the Bible. In fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are two of the most famous proverbs in all the Bible. But the real cool thing about this proverb is talks about grace and truth being together. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy or grace and truth forsake you." In the CJB, it says, "Do not let grace and truth leave you." Don't let mercy and truth or grace and truth forsake you. Don't let it leave you. Keep it. Look where it says, bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. See how important this is to God? He wants grace and truth bound on your neck, written on the table of your heart. Don't let it leave you. Don't let it forsake you. Embrace both grace and truth. And then he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't let grace and truth leave you. Which is more important, grace or truth? If we voted, how would you vote? You're going to vote the way you lean, the way you're oriented. But I want us to understand we need both. Jesus is full of both. Don't let grace and truth leave you. Could I have my musicians come to the platform, please? And we're going to close. I got a couple more thoughts I want to share with you. In summary, we need grace for salvation. Amen? You're helping people find salvation. That's what we do at Return Church. We help people get connected to Jesus. They need to know all about grace. But what else do they need for salvation? Truth. They got to believe the truth. We need grace if we want to grow in God. Guess what else you need to grow in God? It takes truth to grow in God. We need grace to minister to others. We need truth if we're going to minister to others. We need a full measure of grace, and we need a full measure of truth. We should be lovers of grace, but we should also be lovers of truth. When we see a broken person, we need to extend grace to them. When we see a hard person, we need to extend truth to them. Can y'all see that? Where's the best picture of grace and truth? At Calvary. Calvary was the greatest picture of grace and truth we'll ever see. That's where grace and truth were met together, or the holiness and the love of God were met together at Calvary's cross. God's holiness, God's mercy and love were met there. On the truth side, God's wrath or holy anger was poured out against sin. On the grace side, Jesus Christ took our place, being our substitute on a cross. On the truth side, God was punishing sin at Calvary. On the grace side, Jesus was becoming our sin at Calvary. On the truth side, there's a price to pay for sin. On the grace side, Jesus paid the price for sin. He paid it all. On the truth side, we're all fallen sinners. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. But on the grace side, all that repent of their sins and call on the name of Jesus will be saved. On the truth side at Calvary, God was pronouncing you guilty. You are guilty of sin. On the grace side is Jesus washing all your sins away, saying now you're innocent. On the truth side, Jesus took the hell he didn't deserve. And on the grace side, Jesus gives us the heaven we don't deserve. That all happened at Calvary. Would you stand to your feet? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this lesson on grace and truth. And Lord, I just pray that it would motivate everybody in the building to stir a balance in our life, that we would have a full measure of both. Lord, if we're leaning one way or the other, help us to correct that today. Help us to fix that today. Holy Spirit, only you can fix the human heart. So I pray that you would do the work in our lives. If we could see it today that we're deficit in grace or we're deficient in truth, that you could fix that in every one of us. Lord, we want to be salt and we want to be light in this world. We want to be great witnesses for you. So give us words seasoned with grace and full of truth. Bless each person that came today. And Lord, now as we have an altar call, I just pray that if there's anybody in the building that doesn't know you, Jesus, that they would walk down this aisle and say, I want to be saved. I want to meet Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to experience this grace y'all are talking about and receive the truth in my life. I pray right now for anybody at all that's not saved, that doesn't know Jesus, that you would give them the faith and the courage, Lord, to step out of their chair and walk down the aisle so we could pray for them at this altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sister.